Let me read to you again these verses in Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In these sublime words the Apostle Paul sets forth God's simple plan of salvation. This, he says, is the word of faith which we preach. Now, the alarming extent to which the church has departed from this Pauline message is evidenced by the fact that today many, even who claim to preach the word of faith, have introduced into these very words of Paul the element of meritorious works, salvation by works. How often babes in Christ are urged to get to their feet in public testimony on the basis of these words. They are reminded that Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. Frequently, Christian workers not rightly dividing the word of truth will support this argument by an appeal to the words of our Lord on earth in Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, he said, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And thus the element of meritorious works, works for salvation, is injected into what Paul here calls the word of faith, which we preach. The newborn babe in Christ is given to feel that a heart faith is not enough to make him secure, that not until he has risen in public testimony is his salvation actually finalized, as we say. While few who teach this would stand by any explicit statement to that effect, yet I dare say that most of them in their comments on these verses give the impression that this is so. But what then does the apostle mean by these words? Does he not plainly say, if thou shalt confess? Yes, but here again, as with so many other passages of Scripture, a traditional meaning has been superimposed upon the actual words of Scripture. Let me ask you a very simple question. What does our English word confess mean? Why, nothing more than to admit, to acknowledge. And this is exactly what the original Greek word means, too. Nor does Romans 10:9-10 say anything about confessing before men or about public confession. The trouble is that the idea of confession has been changed to profession, even public profession, and multitudes have followed the traditions of the fathers instead of examining the Word of God to see what it actually says. And so, the word of faith has been corrupted and made to mean something besides the word of faith. But it may be argued, doesn't the apostle clearly say, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved? Indeed, and he adds, and shalt believe in thine heart. So let me ask another simple, very simple question. Is it with the physical organ which pumps blood into our veins that we believe on Christ as our Savior? Oh, no, you say. That's merely a figure of speech. Somehow, the heart is associated with believing. Exactly. Yet you would insist that it's with the physical mouth we must confess. Can mutes then not be saved? And what does the apostle mean in Acts 28:27, where he quotes Isaiah's words, "And their eyes have they closed"? We often use that phrase. We say, "Oh, he's closed his eyes." We mean he doesn't want to see. He doesn't want to understand. We do not mean that he has closed his physical eyes. Must we not see then that the heart and the mouth are both used symbolically here in Romans 10:9-10? Why, believing is naturally associated with the heart. Confessing is naturally associated with the mouth. If indeed the apostle meant that with the physical mouth, public profession must be made for salvation, then salvation is not by grace, through faith alone, after all, but by works, as well as by faith. If, not only before men, but before God as well, a question mark is placed after the name of the believer who has not testified before men, then most assuredly, salvation is not the word of faith which we preach. But the apostle says we must confess and believe to be saved. Now that's different. And here, quite naturally, the heart and the mouth become symbolically significant. As if to prevent the misinterpretation of his words, the Spirit-inspired apostle adds in verse 11, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of faith which we preach. It is when the sinner comes to the end of himself and confesses, admits, acknowledges Jesus as Lord, and believes in the risen Savior that he's saved. Any work of righteousness he might add for salvation would not only be useless, it is forbidden. Romans 2:8-9 says, "By grace are ye saved, through faith, not of works." And Romans 4:5 says, "To him that worketh not." That goes a step farther. It doesn't only say you don't have to work, it says you may not work. You must stop your working. You must stop your trying. "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness." Now, I didn't say that. God says it in the Bible in Romans 4, verse 5. And so, with the heart man believeth, verse 10, with the mouth confession is made, verse 10, "For whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed," verse 11, "for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see what that confessing with your mouth is? When I was a boy, we'd sometimes get another boy by the arm and twist his arm. We still use the phrase in business and elsewhere, don't we? They say, "Twist his arm." You know where that comes from? Boys used to, and I suppose some still do. They twist a boy's arm behind him and say, "Say uncle, say uncle," and finally he'd say uncle and the other boy would let him go. Well, it is in a way the same with salvation. God will not save you until you confess. You confess that you need Christ as your Lord and Savior. All this, of course, doesn't minimize the importance and value of Christian testimony. Only we would not frighten God's children into witnessing for him by some illegitimate means. We would not cast doubt upon their salvation because they've not had the courage to bear public testimony. Nor would we give them to feel that they can earn security by courage or works. Above all, we would not adulterate the message of grace and alter the plain word of God. When I was a lad, they used to have great Saturday evening youth services. And often young husbands and wives would come, and even older ones. And one time a young couple went to a meeting like this, and this couple had gone again and again. She was saved, but he was not. This time the invitation was given, and he had hoped that he'd have the courage to stand up and go forward, signifying that he accepted Christ as his Savior. But somehow he was glued to that seat. As he and his wife went home together, his wife said, "Dear, why didn't you go forward tonight? I was praying that you would." He said, "Well, I wanted to. I tried to, but somehow I was just glued to that seat." "Well," he said, "I'll go again next Saturday. I'll try, and I hope I can do it then." "Doesn't that mean that salvation is then by courage instead of by faith?" "My friend, you are not saved by raising your hand or by standing up or by coming forward. You're saved by grace through faith, and you can do that right in your seat or wherever you are." And that young man didn't have to wait another week, wait till another Saturday night in the hope that he might have the courage to come forward. For I say, salvation is not by courage, but by faith. Some of you may remember the great Scottish evangelist James McKendrick. I can well remember how in an evangelistic service at the close, when he'd make an appeal to people to accept Christ as their Savior, he would lift up his index finger and move it just a bit. And he would say, "If I had to do that much to be saved, then salvation would not be by grace through faith. It would partly be by works. And what is more," he said, "if I had to move my index finger to be saved, I could never be certain of salvation, because I could never be sure that I had done it right." And he was so correct. So read as it is, Romans 10, 9 and 10 doesn't in any way qualify or alter the wonderful message of grace. Read as it is, it presents God's simple, wonderful plan of salvation for poor lost sinners in this present evil age. There it is. Read it again. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord." He just wants you to get to the place where you acknowledge that you're not your own boss. You need somebody greater than you to save you. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Years ago, when we had a city missionary work going in the city of Paterson, New Jersey, I was almost brought up on what we called open-air meetings, street-corner meetings. And one night, it fell to my lot to conduct such a service. And there were a lot of different kinds of people there. That was the city of the anarchists. So there were unbelievers heckling us, some good religious people there, others asking questions, all kinds. Some sincere religious people trying to get to heaven. And so at one service, when I thought the crowd was at its largest, I asked a question. I said, "Are there any here who are sincerely trying to get to heaven, trying to be acceptable to God? Would you raise your hands, please?" At this, four people raised their hands. I asked them to step forward, which all of them kindly did. I can't recall all the exact details now, but our conversation went something like this. "You are sincerely trying to get to heaven?" I asked the first man. "Oh, yes," he replied. "How?" I asked. "Well, I try to do what's right. I'm a good husband and father, I think, and I work hard for a living." "Now," I persisted, "just one more question. Are you sure that if you should die tonight, you would go to heaven to be with Christ?" "Oh, of course not," he said. "Nobody can be sure." "Well, let's not settle that yet," I suggested. "All I gather so far is that you are sincerely trying to be acceptable for heaven, acceptable for God, and you are not sure that you'll get there. Is that right? Yes, he said. The next of the four was a woman. She declared that she was sincerely trying too. She was religious. She went to church regularly, read the Bible, and prayed. But, I said, should this be your last night on earth, are you sure that you would go to heaven? Oh, no, she said, I'm not sure. Nobody can be sure. Well, I persisted, let's just leave that question for later. All I want to point out is that you're trying and you're not sure. Is that right? Yes, she said, that's right. It was almost exactly the same with the other two. They were trying, but they were not sure that God would accept them should this be their last night on earth. Then I asked, is there anyone in this audience who is sure of heaven? And immediately, one hand shot up. It was a man. He also kindly stepped forward into the midst of the crowd. How can you be sure of heaven? I asked him. Haven't you ever sinned? Oh, of course, he replied. But I take God at his word. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that Christ died for our sins. And in Ephesians 1:7 he says that we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ah, I asked, but how do you know that all this applies to you personally? Oh, that's easy, he replied. God's word says in Romans 10, 11, and 13, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that surely includes me. I feel to this day that an important fact was demonstrated at that street corner meeting. Those who try to make themselves acceptable to God are never sure. They can't be. This is so in the nature of the case. For if they were sure, why would they be trying? The one way to be sure of heaven, my friend, is to stop trying and to trust in Christ who died for our sins. To him that worketh, says Romans 4:4, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But, the next verse, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. For by grace are ye saved, says Ephesians 2:8-9. And that not of yourselves, through faith, I'm sorry, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I say, what Paul said to that trembling jailer at Philippi, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.